Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 60th episode of Fundamentally Mormon. Today we are continuing on in, as it is translated correctly, Chapter 8, the Apocrypha and the Canon of Scripture, Part 2. Anybody who wants to call into the live radio show can call in at 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. There's 100 phone lines available for people to listen as they commute or whatnot. Also, if you push 1, I will add you into the call, and then you can ask questions or make comments. We are live streaming on YouTube at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or on my channel, Messiah Ben Joseph. You can find me by looking up Mark Lichtenwalter. That's MarkLichtenwalter. I don't know. I think we might be having a little bit of problems with the YouTube today for some reason. I guess I'm going to have to reset that. We are also on YouTube at youtube.com/LAZURUS1977. That's facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And let's see if I can get this YouTube to go live. I don't know. I pay for the best internet service that you can get. And, oh, there it is. We're live on YouTube now. All right, so we're going to continue on with Chapter 8 of, as it is translated correctly, Apocrypha and the Canon of Scripture, Part 2. And like I said before, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. In Ecclesiasticus alone, consider the truths contained in the following verses. So we're on page 100 of As It Is Translated Correctly, which you can find to read for free at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books. It'll take you to that page where all of the links to all of his books are there. We are the first book in the list of books as it is translated correctly, and we are on page 100. Quote, if thou desirest wisdom, keep the commandments, and Jehovah shall give her unto thee. For the fear of Jehovah is wisdom and instruction, and faith and meekness are his delight. Look at the generations of old and see, did ever any trust in the Lord and was confounded? Or did any abide in his fear and was forsaken? Or whom did he ever despise that called upon him? The fear of Jehovah is honor and glory and gladness and a crown of rejoicing. The fear of Jehovah maketh a merry heart and giveth joy and gladness and a long life. Whosoever feareth the Lord, it shall go well with him at the last, and he shall find favor in the day of his death. Many are in high places and of renown, but mysteries are revealed unto the meek. For the power of Jehovah is great, and he is honored of the lowly. Reject not the supplication of the afflicted, neither turn away thy face from the poor man, but be not at variance with the rich man, lest he overweigh thee. For gold hath destroyed many and perverted the hearts of kings. Blessed is he whose conscience hath not condemned him, and whom is not fallen from his hope in Jehovah. My son, if thou comest to serve Jehovah, prepare thy soul for temptation. Set thy heart aright, and constantly endure. Make not haste in the time of trouble. Cleave unto him, and depart not away, that thou mayest be increased at the last end. Or on page 101 of As It Is Translated Correctly. Whatsoever is brought upon thee, take cheerfully, and be patient when thou art changed to a low estate. For gold is tried in the fire, and acceptable men in the furnace of adversity. It does not take much discernment to see more inspiration from this book than the song of, oh, I guess that's the end of that quote. So, like, that's weird. Like, okay, so Ogden didn't start it off with, like, we're going to start here, like, with the little parentheses or anything. Anyway, so that's the end of the quote. So I'm going to reread this. It does not take much discernment to see more inspiration from this book than from the Song of Solomon in the Bible. There are also some apocryphal books written during and shortly after New Testament times. Some of them refer to the life of Messiah, including a portion of his childhood and quote words he said. There are the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, and the Apocalypse, similar to those books in the New Testament. Some of them have been written under the assumed names of the apostles. Others were written later during the second century. Some of the apocryphal books were the writings of the apostolic fathers from AD 80 to 180 AD and have not been considered worthy of being classified as scripture. Although speculative, many translators have used these texts to substantiate and clarify the scriptures. Most of these manuscripts are letters of edification, encouragement, and philosophical wisdom. Sometimes they have been included in the apocryphal books. Many of these books have been called the lost books of the Bible. However, this is a misleading title since they were never part of the Bible. It is only on the guesswork of some or of most scholars as to the portions that are or would be classified as scriptural material, except for the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of all things, no matter where it comes from. Just throwing that out there. Continuing, when the Jews in Egypt translated the Old Testament in Greek, the Septuagint, they added the books of the Apocrypha. No, they did not. Ogden is very mistaken about this. When the Jews translated the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses, the Torah, he did not include any other books. It was simply the first five books. What we know as the Septuagint today came much, much later after the death of Messiah, of Yeshua, and they added all of the rest of the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, the words of the prophets, and also apocryphal stuff. But the original Septuagint was the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Septuagint. That was all it was, or the Septuagint, the Torah. That's all it was. That's what the Jews translated. They didn't add any of the writings, any of the prophets, none of the Ketuvim or the Nevi'im. So none of the rest of the Tanakh, basically, just the first five books. So, and a lot of people don't understand that, but the Jews do. So anyway, they added the books of the Apocrypha, which is wrong. He gets that wrong. Finally, about 480, the Pope of Rome made the decision as to the scriptural status of the manuscripts. He established a council of Carthage, so because he can't get revelation for himself because he's not a prophet. He's a false prophet. So they put together this council of men, which they named the Council of Carthage, to determine which books were to be considered their canon of scripture, page 102. Many manuscripts were discarded. We don't know if they were or were not scriptural because they didn't keep them, because they burned them. We do know that there were many texts that were lost to future generations because of the decision of this contending council in the Catholic Church. April 8th, 1846, the Catholic Church met again in a council to discuss the status of the Old Testament Apocrypha. The fourth session of the Council of Trent produced the Apocrypha as acceptable scripture for the Church. However, this council discarded 1st and 2nd Esdras, which they should not have done because they are awesome. And if you want to listen to somebody read them or read them for yourself, you can go to truthfed.com and find them on there. The Prayer of Manasseh is unqualified to be canonical scripture, which I don't. Satan's deceived the whole world, so why not just throw out a couple of perfectly good books of scripture? Seriously. Their Bible became known as the Douay version. Some Protestant Bibles, including Luther's, kept the Apocrypha, but added them at the end of the Old Testament, or the Tanakh. The King James Version of the Bible, which was produced in 1611, also had them, but later they were dropped. But they were in there from 1611 until the 1800s, and then they slowly began to be dropped one by one until you all of them are gone in our modern King James Version of the Bible. But for several hundred years, they were considered scripture, and then they decided, oh, no, we don't like these anymore. So they were scripture, and then they weren't, you know, whatever, right? It's just the fallibility of man that they do these type of things. And God has given them their free agency to do these things, but there are consequences for their actions. And sometimes the consequences go generation after generation after generation, because a lot of people don't know about 2nd Esdras. And that is a great book. You should check it out. Anyway, but who really has the authority to decide what is scripture and what is not? Is it decided by human wisdom or by revelation from God? Obviously, it's not decided by revelation from God, because they don't believe in prophets anymore. And in order to get revelation, you actually have to be a prophet. You can be inspired, I guess. But, you know, God never did away with his prophets. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God hath made us kings and priests. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm getting some scriptures mixed up. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that there would be priests. You know what? I'm going to pull out my scriptures, and we're going to look at it, because I bring this point up a lot, and I want to make sure I am quoting it correctly. So I'll just pick out my Bible here. And we'll go into Ephesians chapter 4, which is not that hard to find. It's kind of funny. I actually use electronic scriptures more than I use these anymore. I used to use them all the time. I don't know if you can see that, but they're marked up pretty good because I've studied in them a ton. But these days, when I got my iPad with me and my iPhone with me all the time, I don't pick these up as much. I just read. All right, let's see. See if I can find them real quick. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Here it is. I don't know if you can see that or not, but yeah, that's where it's at. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And he, being Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification or edifying of the body of Messiah. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Henceforth we are no more called children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by the cunning craftiness, thereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is which is the head, even Christ. Anyway, but I get a real big old kick out of this right here. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And I want to know, to all the Christians out there that don't believe in prophets and apostles, have we all come in the unity of the faith? Is the whole body in unity? No, we're not. We are not in unity. We are scattered throughout the world with many different denominations, many different ideas of doctrine. But God does give prophets. And in James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you. Well, how does he do that? By revelation. In order to receive revelation, what do you have to be? A prophet. In Revelations, it says that the testimony of Christ comes by the spirit of prophecy. What is that? That is revelation. So it's important that we receive revelation for ourselves, which we can do, which I have done, and many others as well. And besides all that, like, we have the Redeemer that comes out of Zion, as spoken in Romans chapter 16, I think it is. And what about the two witnesses of Revelations chapter 11? Those are prophets. So prophecy, prophets, prophecy is a gift of the Holy Ghost. It's one of the many gifts that you can receive by the gift of God. Goes right along there with the gift of tongues and the gift of hearing, which I think that you should call the gift of tongues the gift of hearing, because what happened when they, at Pentecost, they, everyone heard the disciples speaking in their own language. You know, these guys didn't speak in some angelic tongue. And the other thing that I have with the gift of tongues as it is in the modern church, I don't have a problem with it so much, except for, where are the interpreters? You know, you see these people getting up there and speaking in tongues, and I'm sure that that's great for them, but is it edifying anyone? Where's the interpreters? Doesn't Paul say that you should not speak in the gift of tongues unless you have an interpreter? You know, but these people, they get all crazy with their gift of tongues, like that's supposed to prove something. It doesn't really prove anything. It might be edifying to you. I've spoken in tongues. I've spoken in tongues in many different ways. There's three main ways that you can speak in tongues. I'm going way off on tangents, and I'm sorry about that, but to be given the words. To be able to speak another language easily, like what happens at the Missionary Training Center on a continuous basis. Like, the government has gone in there, tried to figure out how all these guys, all these men and women can go out of the Missionary Training Center in Provo and wherever they have them, and try to figure out how it is that these people can speak these languages so easily. You know, I know the missionaries, they all, oh, it's so hard. And then all of a sudden it clicks and they're just yapping away, you know, in every country around the world where the missionaries are accepted, you know. But that's one of the gifts. Another one of the gifts of tongue, which happens more often than not, is where the Holy Spirit takes over your speech. This usually happens when you're testifying and preaching and teaching. And I've had it happen many times where I'll be up at the pulpit and I will be giving a talk or a sermon, and I'll be going off, and it's kind of like I know that I'm up there and I kind of hear what's coming out of my mouth, and I know it's going good, but when I sit down, I have no idea what I say. And people come up to me and they shake my hand. Oh, I felt the Spirit so strong. Oh, that was wonderful. It really touched me. I needed to hear that. And I simply have no idea what it is that I was telling them, because the gift of tongues has taken over. The Holy Spirit has taken over and spoke through me to them. So that's one of the gift of tongues. Another one of the gift of tongues is where you do speak in the Adamic angelic language. But in order to do that, there should be an interpreter. Because when I speak in the Adamic language to myself, like it edifies my soul, usually when I'm driving down the road in deep worship, like that happens a lot because I'm a truck driver and this is what I do, you know, but I will speak in tongues and the Spirit comes over me, but there's no interpreter there. And when this happens in a large group of people and there's no interpreter, I'm like, well, what do we do with this, you know? And I just think, you know, I enjoy going to churches where the gifts are there, but sometimes I'm just like, I don't, well, it's their deal, right? It's do-it-yourself program. I don't know what to think of it. Sometimes I think people get worked up into a frenzy. And also Satan likes to mimic the gift of tongues as well. But you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let God judge that. So anyway, is it decided by human wisdom or by revelation from God? The first time that the Protestants made a separation of these apocryphal books from those of the Old Testament was at the decision of Miles Coverdell, who lived between 1485 and 1568. He never claimed any revelation for making the separation, yet millions have followed his judgment and selection. So the Vatican Bible contains a group of 15 Old Testament books which are not in most Protestant Bibles. Thus, the Catholics have many more books of Scripture than the Protestants. Because Cloverdale rejected them. Sorry, I thought that was a comma or a period, and it was a comma. Are the Catholics right in accepting them as Scripture, or are the Protestants right in rejecting them? In the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, it says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. John was speaking of the book of Revelation, not the whole Bible. But whatever. Here at the prophecy of this book, and the Bible wasn't even compiled until many, 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 many years after by a council. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, or from the book of this prophecy, speaking of the book of Revelations, of course, they want to apply it to the whole Bible. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Revelations chapter 22, 18 and 19. So the Protestants and the Catholics want to say that that applies to the Bible. So we're going to go along with that just for this argument. But it doesn't. John wrote that at the end of the revelation of his book, which was not the last book that was written. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and as well as the Gospel of John, were written after the book of Revelation chronologically. It wasn't until many, many years later that they were compiled into what we call the Bible. From the interpretation most Protestants and Catholics read into this verse, someone is under a curse. Either the Catholics are cursed for adding to the Word of God, or else the Protestants are cursed for taking them out of the Bible. For the first 400 years after the death of Christ, the early Christian fathers, Meletius and
I've never heard his name before, contended that the book of Esther was not qualified as Scripture and should not be included in the Bible. And I would chop their hands off if they ever touched the book of Esther, because that book is a story. And like, you know what? If it wasn't for what those people did, Yeshua would have never been born, because there was a decree to kill all the Jews. Satan wanted to kill all of them because he knew that that's where the Messiah was going to come through. So, yeah, it's historical. You can see God's hand play a role here in these people's lives.
Satan went after these people to try to destroy them all in order that Messiah not be born and the whole world be lost. Anyway, also the renowned scholar Origen had reason to believe that the book of Hebrews should not be called Scripture. He also said that 2 Peter and 2 John should not have place among the Scriptures. Both St. Cyprian and Nazianzen left the book of Revelation out of the canon of Scripture because of its speculative origin and content. Eusebius also doubted its veracity. Hence, we may have many reorganized Christian fathers and scholars who have doubted the value of some of the books of the Bible. One of the more daring feats of latter translators was to leave a couple of manuscripts out of their final selection. In the Sinaitic Codex were included the manuscript called the Epistle of Barnabas, as well as the Shepherd of Hermes. Oh my gosh. Wow. We are somehow... the text got all screwed up here. Let me see if I can figure this out real quick. So I usually prepare these texts before so I can read them on this this iPhone that I have combined with this keyboard so I can scroll through it. But for some reason, it's got all screwed up, and I don't know why. So we'll see. If we can. Okay, we've got it here. Yeah, like somehow things got double pasted or something. I'm not even sure exactly how that all happened, but this is going to make it very difficult for me later on when I'm trying to figure out things to post. So I post everything in Zion's Redemption Bookstore on Facebook. It looks like we have 2 minutes left in the live streaming portion of this radio program. Once again, the phone number is 917-889-8827. And the live streaming portion of this radio program, if you're listening on the radio at Block Talk Radio, is going to end unless you call in the phone number. But you can also watch the continuation of Overdrive at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 or on Facebook, or I mean YouTube at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. The Epistle of Barnabas and another as the Shepherd of Hermes, Dr. Tessendorf, who discovered the Sinai manuscript, declared that these two selections were regarded as part of the New Testament scripture before the middle of the 4th century. We got 60 seconds left on the live streaming. These two books were once held as sacred part of the religious community. We're on page 104 of As It Is Translated Correctly. But today's Christians do not accept them. The Catholic Church was the first to discontinue their use, but did they have the authority to disregard them? They think they do, but they don't. Or who had the authority to add them to the rest of the scriptures in those first centuries of Christianity? They didn't. These people think because they've got like these robes and these degrees and this authority given to them by other men that somehow that gives them the authority to mess around with people, with scriptures and all kinds of stuff, and it doesn't. And this is how Satan gets a hold of them and pulls things apart. So
All right, we're in overdrive now, so which means we only have 15 minutes left of the program. There was a time when lists of the Old Testament and the New Testament books were written down, and then centuries later they were found. An example of one of these lists is the Mirotorian fragment. Never heard of that one either. It was named for L.A. Moratori, who first discovered the list and published it during the 18th century. The book of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and John, 1st John, were not included in this list. But it did mention the book of the Shepherd of Hermes and said that it was read in the congregations during the 1st and 2nd centuries. Now then, are both Catholics and Protestants under the curse of the plagues that are written in this book, speaking of Revelation chapter 22, because they have taken away these two early books, Barnabas and Hermes? Is it interesting? It is interesting to note that a similar passage of Scripture to that found in Revelations is also recorded in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, which is also called Devarim. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, this is Devarim or Deuteronomy, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I shall teach you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your Elohim, which I command you. Deuteronomy, Devarim, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So, if we're not supposed to add to or take away from Torah, and Jesus, Yeshua, that's his real name. Jesus is a transliteration. If Yeshua lived the Torah perfectly as an example of how we are supposed to live, and he kept the feasts and the festivals perfectly, and he did all those things which he was commanded by his Father and kept Torah perfectly as an example of how we are supposed to keep it, and Jehovah our Elohim commands us not to add to or take away from it, which is the true Jesus, the Roman Messiah, or the Hebrew Yeshua HaMashiach? I submit to you that the true Messiah kept Torah, and that although there are things that are done away with as far as being fulfilled, like certain sacrifices, that doesn't give us the excuse to not keep the commandments of Yehovah. So, like, why do we keep the Ten Commandments as part of the Torah? Oh, because we're supposed to. Well, okay, but Jesus followed everything, but he, like, did away with it. Why do we keep tithing? Tithing was part of Torah. It was meant for the priest, the Levitical priest, to support them, not to support some church, some pastor or whatnot. You know, there's donations for that, but tithing is all part of Torah. People say Torah is done away with, but it's not. It's not done away with. And people that cherry pick which laws that we are supposed to live, I don't know. I know that you do have to know it by revelation, because there are, I can't remember where it's at in the Bible, but in the book of Lehi, it talks about how when Josiah found the temple scrolls, because they didn't have them, they didn't have their own Torah. I don't know what happened, but they were hidden or lost for some reason. And the high priest in the temple was, like, going about his business, and he, like, found this secret shaft, and they got these temple scrolls out, and it was the book of it was the Torah. And Josiah, like, instituted, like, the nation living the laws of God again. But in the book of Lehi, and also, and I think it's in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 or somewhere right around there, they're condemned for not living and changing
the laws of God and the ordinances and all of these things, which the modern church has done as well. Josiah added many foolish things to these, to the Torah law. So you've got 613 laws of Torah, basically, of instruction given by Yehovah or given by his son Yeshua, premortal Yeshua, the I Am. And a lot of these laws are not from God. Like, I mean, I can go through a list, but like Jehovah had dinner, had meat and dairy in the same meal with Abraham. And I know that the Jews have an excuse for this, but when they say you should not add, or you should not have meat and dairy together, that is their own interpretation of what is being written. There was a custom by the heathens of the day, the pagans, that you take a baby and you boil it in its mother's milk. And Jehovah thought that that was probably an abomination, a wicked thing to do, and he told the people not to do it. And it turns into something else. Like there's a thing in the Torah that says that you have to stone your child who's rebellious. And I get a kick out of that one because there's like these people like Jay Kilton who are like, we have to live all of Torah. And this is what Samuel Warren Schaefer and John Colthorpe got into before I excommunicated them. They were militant on living Torah and like all of it, like killing people even. And like they would talk about, well, if a woman is not a virgin when you marry her, then you have to take her outside and kill her with rocks. I'm like, no, that's not, like, if you want to know what the true Torah is, David spoke it in the Psalms and Proverbs, and Yeshua lived it perfectly. And did Yeshua stone the woman caught in adultery? No, he didn't. So, but there's other things too. There's lots of other things where, like, you're not supposed to wear linen and wool together. Why is that a thing? Oh, and the Jews got all kinds of excuses and all kinds of ways to look at it. But you know what? That's one of those things that Josiah added to the Torah with his counsels. Anyway, looks like we're having some problems on YouTube. So anyway, but I'll continue on. It is apparent, therefore, the reason I bring this all up is because it is important that we don't just trust the words of a book or trust the interpretations of men, that we get revelation for ourselves. God wants us to turn to him and to be his children and for us to be his children, and he wants to be our father. And you can't have, I haven't talked to my father or spoken to my father in longer than I can remember. I have no relationship with him. I tried to. He is lazy. He's a lazy man. And I do not have any relationship with him. He left when I was 3. I tried to have a relationship. I didn't see him again until I was like, I saw him again when I was 8 for just right before we, my mom and stepdad and I and my sisters, and I think my brother moved to Okinawa, Japan when I was a kid. And then I saw him again when I was like 12. I lived with him for a little bit. And then 14, and I lived with him for a little bit. And then by the time I was 16, I was on my own and homeless on and off and having all kinds of problems. But I tried to have a relationship with him in 2005. I moved to St. George where he lives. And like, as long as I was going over to his house trying to like have a relationship with him, it was like, okay, like he was like, hey, how you doing? You know, but when I got married in 2006 to my first wife, he didn't even come to my wedding. It was in the Bountiful Temple. Like, he lived in St. George. I even offered to give him money
for gas if he needed it. But he worked. He was a distribution manager or something like that at Walmart Distribution Center. You know, and I'm his only son. As far as I know, I mean, I think he does have some other kids somewhere that I don't know much about. Actually, I don't know anything about them. I've heard about them, but I don't know who they are. I'm the oldest, as far as I know. So I'm his oldest son. As far as I know, I'm his only son. And he has nothing to do with me or with any of the rest of my family. Because he's a deadbeat. You know, is that the kind of God we want to worship? A deadbeat God who never answers our prayers, who doesn't speak to us, who doesn't try to have a relationship with us? God wants us to have a relationship with him. This is why he gives us the gift of revelation. And so that we can turn to him and so we can speak to him. And the more we spend time with him and studying scriptures and trying to understand things and getting revelation and confirmation of the Holy Ghost, the more he will reveal to us. Until in the book of Joel, it says that in the last days, there will be a people who will, you know, dream dreams and have revelations and visions and all these kinds of things. And we can all have that, but we have to put the time in to actually cultivating a relationship with him so that we can have that relationship. Anyway, it is apparent, therefore, that these instructions not to add to nor take away from referred to a particular set of commandments or a certain book of the Bible, not to the whole Bible as a complete canon of Scripture. And that's the truth. A lot of people want to say, well, you're not supposed to add to or take away from the book of the Bible. And it's like, well, what about in Isaiah chapter 29 where God says in the last days, and he gives a geological indicator or a sign to look forward to for when these things come forth. And that was Lebanon shall be esteemed as a forest. So when this book, this record comes out of the ground and speaks out of the dust, Israel or Lebanon shall be esteemed as a forest. That happened in 1948 when one tree was planted for every Jew killed in the Holocaust. I believe this is speaking to the Book of Mormon as well as the Dead Sea Scrolls, because in the book or the chapter right before that is talking about the drunkards of Ephraim, and that is the stick of Joseph, the stick of Ephraim spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 37. So you got the book of Judah, which is the Bible, and the book of Joseph, which is the Book of Mormon. Two witnesses of the reality that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, is our Messiah. So two testaments, basically. So the Greek manuscripts of the Old Testament were never established by Jehovah as a fixed, final, and conclusive set of books. In fact, no set of scripture ever has been. This collection of manuscripts was gradually collected, and there never was a revelation from Jehovah saying that it was a complete collection or finished Bible. The canon of scripture should always be open for more of the Word of God. Every person should believe that all that God has revealed, that all that he does now reveal, and furthermore, believe that he will reveal many great important things pertaining to the kingdom, or to the kingdom of God. Ninth article of faith by the LDS Church. Let's see. Wow, I think that it did it again. I cannot believe this. Yeah, it copied and pasted several times in different parts for some reason. I don't know why it did this, but I've got to try to see if I can find where we were before. I'm scrolling down here. I apologize for this. I think that was the end of the chapter. It was the end of the chapter. Okay, so when we come back on later in the future, probably on Monday or Tuesday, because I have to work all weekend, unfortunately. We're going to start chapter 9, which is biblical errors. I'm just going to leave it at that. Thank you, everyone, for watching this this video podcast and listening to the radio show. I will catch you again later on Fundamentally Mormon. Take care, everyone. Shalom.